copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to this class. Everyone loves music. I'm Angela Court McKenzie, and it's a delight to have you here for this class. We are here today to learn together how to use music as a bridge to the non-believing world. Why? I think we know. Everyone loves music. Our session today will include my talk, your questions, and of course, some music. I got my keyboard here. What would a class about music be without some actual music? You know, it is true that everyone loves music. Even the non-musical ones who can't carry a tune to save their neck, they love music. And some like at least one style of music. For instance, some people like country music. Good old boy country music. Where others prefer classical. And yet, some like jazz. And of course, we as believers love all kinds of sounds brought into music. And many of us really love the ancient hymns. Do you remember this one written in the 6th century, Be Thou My Vision? Well, no matter the style or the various tempos or the instruments used, it seems that we humans are hardwired for music, and we love it. In his book, This Is Your Brain on Music, neuroscientist Daniel Levin said this. He said, some of the oldest physical artifacts found in human and proto-human excavation sites are musical instruments. It seems that whenever humans come together for any reason, music is there. And I would say that we love music because we are made in the image of a God who loves and created music. We make music because God made music. It is He, the great creator of heaven and earth, who decided to separate the sounds of melody and music from spoken language. And I believe it is right that we take a look and rightly appraise music as the gift of God that it is. Dr. Jeremy Begbie said, he was a musician and a theologian from Duke University, he said if everything could be explained and encountered or understood through words, there would be no need for music. Musical is a powerful source of influence over people. And in his book, The Power of Music, Dr. Brown shares the story of the folk icon Woody Guthrie, who is reported to have said, civilization is spread more by singing than by anything else, because a whole big bunches of people can sing a particular song where not every man can join in on the same conversation. He said, a song ain't nothing but a conversation fixed up to where you can talk it or sing it over and over again without getting tired of it. I think that makes good sense. The heart of what I want to leave with you today is really 10 ways, let you leave with 10 keys, 10 tools of how to use music to reach an unbelieving world. But before we get to the top 10 list, I think it's important for us to cover three other areas of thought about music. Number one, what is music and what is its origin? And we'll look at both a naturalistic and also a biblical worldview. Number two is the history of music in the church, and it'll be a very brief overview, but it is important, I think, that we understand kind of the relationship that music has had in the church so we know how to go forward. And then number three, how does music shape culture? And then lastly, I'll leave you with 10 tools, 10 keys, 10 ideas that you can take to show how music can be a witness to an unbelieving world. My presentation will be about 35, 40 minutes, and that should leave us with 15, 20 minutes for your questions. So be sure and send in your questions during my talk. And if we finish our questions and have a little time left over, I love to take requests, and I'll take your request, and maybe we'll sing our way out. But I tell you this, it's very important that we look at music, and I'm so glad that you're here. Just one second. C.S. Lewis said this, "Music can be a medium for meeting God. It was for him, and it can be for many." And I trust this class will help you. So number one, what is music? Well, evolutionary science describes music as a collection of coordinated sounds which emerged as an adaptation selected for us by the course of evolution as a result of computational theory of the human brain, according to Professor Roger Scruton. That's a lot of words, but basically it just says that the humanists, the atheists, those who believe in a naturalistic worldview say that music came by adaptation. It just moved up through the eons into time. Influenced by Darwin's theory of evolution, Herbert Spencer declared that music originated from the love calls of primates during their courtship for the sake of charming the opposite sex. Let me show you this. That's what Herbert Spencer said. He said, just for the sake of charming the opposite sex. And philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche believed that we could communicate at all only because we live in a world where music is possible. In an article called Nietzsche on Music by Kathleen Higgins, there is something Nietzsche said transcendental about the precondition for the possibility of language in music. So if we look at how music has come to us from a naturalistic worldview, it's by adaptation, and perhaps it even predated speech. That's what many in the atheist believing camp, or what they believe, would say, but not everyone agrees with that. Steven Pinker said that music could vanish from our species and the rest of our lifestyle would be virtually unchanged. He goes on to say, as far as biological cause and effect are concerned, music is useless. Music could vanish from our species and the rest of our life would be completely unchanged. And also Pinker, a cognitive psychologist, said back in 1997 in his book, How the Mind Works, he called music auditory cheesecake, as in it's nice, but it's not necessary. He actually thought it was a useless byproduct of natural selection. So whether one such as Nietzsche thought it was so important that it would preclude language, or someone like Pinker, who saw music useless as far as biological cause and effect are concerned, ultimately, in a godless universe, the naturalist purposed would say that music, like everything else, depends or emerges from a lower source of being through the process of natural selection, chance, and time. It would go into what it wasn't, and it would change into a brand new thing. Yet, Roger Scruton says that if we explain something as an adaptation, it doesn't show how it arose, but only how it remained. You see, attempting to understand something through the interpretive list of a license of music, trying to understand it just through evolution or science principles, will fail, as music belongs to another order of experience than the cries of the animal. So do animals respond to sound? Yes. If you have a dog, you can whistle and the dog responds. And some animals have the ability to imitate sound. Some birds might sing, but it's really more of a Morse type code of communication rather than a true song. Even the nightingale can't really hear the song in her bird song because she didn't initiate it, she didn't create it, even though it's beautiful. She will simply repeat what God has put in her DNA as she operates on her instincts. Animals do not have a capacity for music, and neither do they worship or cry. They eat, they sleep, and they mate. They are of a different order. Only the human, made in the image of God, can worship, understand, and produce music, which emerges from the deep place in our soul. And the theory of naturalist evolution just does not provide a reasonable or satisfactory explanation for the origin of music or why it affects us, because of many reasons, but the main one is because by their own propositions, they say that everything came through a natural means, from a primitive form, without direction, and all by chance. Well, I agree with our naturalist friends on one point. Music has nothing to do with the so-called functional requirements of survival and reproduction. But the burden of proof remains on their philosophy of how various types of information have come together all by chance and evolved into a higher form of intelligence. And music is an expression of a higher form of intelligence than instinct. Now, there is no proof from the bottom-up theory as to when a grunt became a sweet melody. And naturalism, I would say to you, just simply is not qualified to adjudicate on the origin and existence of things not seen, such as music. We in the church must be vigilant and resist music being, as Professor Roger Scruton said, just confiscated by science. I think that's a brilliant way to say it. So, if science and the laboratory and the animals don't offer us a reasonable explanation for music, where else can we look? Well, let's look to another source, not the animals, not the test tube, but let's look towards the one who is there at the beginning of all things. God, the creator of heaven and earth, and all that is within the earth. He's given us his holy word. So let's look into the scriptures to see what the Bible says about music. For music is an expression that is spiritual, intelligent, and interpretive as an experience and God's revelation. Interestingly enough, those even who do not express a Christian faith make witness to the connection that music brings to the transcendent or the divine. The founder of Apple, the computer I'm using, maybe the phone you're using, a worldwide brand, with all of his connections and education and opportunities for knowledge, said this. He was listening to the music of Yo-Yo Ma, the great cellist, and he said, "Your playing is the best argument I've ever heard for the existence of God, because I do not really believe that a human can do this alone." So three unique characteristics I would like for us to look at for music. Number one, music, and these are in your notes. I hope you have your notes. Music, like language, is universal. But unlike language, music does not rely on a linguistic or a physical context, but on organization and interpretation that can be perceived in sound itself. Number two, music exists when rhythmic, melodic, or harmonic order is deliberately created and consciously listened to, says Professor Roger Scruton. And furthermore, only a rational being, one with self-consciousness, intention, and the ability to represent the world, can experience sound this way. And that was in his book, Understanding Music. So, put it another way, music is the sound within the sounds. Let me give you an example. I can play a sound. Actually, let me play it for you on my keyboard. I'll just strike a note and we'll see what would happen. If music was making a sound, I don't think that's what we call or technically understand as music. I could just hit a note. It's just notes. It's just a sound. But when you have a person, a human, made in the image of a creator God, whom God has given the ability to have thought, intention, creativity, the ability to assimilate ideas and sound in the mind. A simple note can go from that to this. Right there. Remember that old good song? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Ooh, that was a high note. His truth is marching on. That is the difference, my dear friend, between making a sound and making music. The evolutionists who do not want a creator God in any of the mix of our human experiences tell us that it somehow arose up from the apes, up from the things to us. I don't know how that type of information transfers, and they have still yet to be able to answer that question. But if we look to God, it's a gift from heaven. So unlike the pre-programmed learning of the songbirds, music is a truly creative endeavor that we engage with for artistic, for spiritual, and for emotional reasons, because we are made in the image of our great Creator. And in the Christian worldview and through the revelation of the Bible, God is spirit, we are told. God is creating. God is love. So from a Christian worldview, music exists and has meaning because it originated from a greater source than ourselves. Music transcends, especially in worship, as a witness to God. You see, there is something about music which has a special affinity to the sacred. There is a something other than, it's called otherness. Whoops, otherness about it. Music is an expression that is both intellectual and spiritual. If any of you have ever tried to play a Bach sonata or a Bach fugue where your hands go the opposite way, I can tell you, music has a complexity, an organizational framework, especially some of the great classical masters. And yet, it also has a connection to us spiritually. Music is not a human construct, but it's part of God's world and his propositional revelation. Even music that's not Christian, such as rock and roll, still in many ways will mimic spiritual themes, like the search for meaning, the fulfillment, protesting war, hurt, betrayal, while it does all of that in a materialistic world which actually denies those values. But music offers Christians a prime opportunity to engage with our neighbors and engage in the culture in a fresh way, because everyone loves music. I would say that music proves God, and God proves music. Now, let's move to our second line of thought, music and the church. Music has had a preeminent place in scriptures and in Christian history. From the angels being created with musical abilities and singing, so says Ezekiel chapter 28, singing at the creation of the earth, to the song of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible references music from cover to cover. Genesis chapter 4, verse 21 says that Jubal was the father of all who played strings and pipes. And centuries later, David appointed hundreds of Levites as full-time professional musicians, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. The book of Psalms is full of the songs of praise, and the book of the Lamentations is a song of mourning for the people of Israel when they were in pain. Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn at the conclusion of the Passover, and the Apostle Paul encouraged everyone to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in the book of Revelation, it describes various scenes which include songs and worship and praise. However, even though the scriptures as well as the early church truly absorbed and embraced music, by the 6th century AD, an attempt to bring order into the worship service and further separate it between the Christian worship and pagan rituals, Pope Gregory I removed all instruments in worship, though he would restore the organ back at the 10th century, or the organ would be restored then. And music was transformed in church settings to an exclusive, simplistic chant or plain song sung only by men in professional choirs. So therefore, little by little, the music of the church became free. Free from instruments, free from harmony, free from creative expression, and free from emotion. And it would take the Reformation to restore music and singing to the body of Christ. Martin Luther said, next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. And the Reformation itself has been called the singing movement. Yet music's power to reach the soul has not always been well received. Sometimes it has been received, actually, with suspicion, from Augustine to John Calvin. Professor William Egger says this, that as Calvin was concerned, as was Augustine 1,000 years before him, they were concerned and a little bit suspicious about the power of music to move and sway people. He may have actually fallen, though, to a Platonic view of that power. John Calvin's services in Geneva had no singing at first, but later he would allow it. But he forbade any harmony or musical elaboration. So though the church had evolved and had emerged from a Judaic tradition of a robust history in reference to music and instruments, especially percussion, go back and read Psalm 150. Little by little, these visible and somewhat noisy instruments were eventually suppressed and then removed from the worship of God's people. But it was with good intent. It was as an effort to purify music from the outside sources. Church leaders committed to avoiding the delights of the senses and pleasures found in the hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Theologian and historian Matthew Todd addressed this when he said song was not sung sensuous or nerve-exciting, but perceived as just inspiring or uplifting, and it seemed to fit well with a Platonic music aesthetic. Well, nearly 200 years after Luther, J.S. Bach, 1685 to 1750, received a copy of Luther's translation of the Bible, and it shaped his theology of music. And Bach, often called the fifth evangelist, was one of the most productive geniuses in the history of Western music, because he acted as a theologian who worked at the keyboard. And even years after his death, Bach's music could impact the hardened heart. In 1870, Nietzsche attended a Mendelssohn performance of Bach's St. Matthew's Passion, and he paid it this tribute. One who has completely forgotten Christianity truly hears it in this music. However, not everyone has been supportive of music and higher learning. Theologian Ernesti, called by some the enemy of music, restructured the entire theology program at the University of Leipzig in the 1700s and took and rescheduled music and put it far below the level of the core curriculum. Well, the outcome of that was that between music and learning in the 19th century, there was a clash, and music began to be regulated to second-class status. In addition, the church began to feel pressurized to adapt to this clerical utilitarianism, to justify itself in usefulness and practicality. And in such an atmosphere, music, especially church music, had a difficult time. So a combination of skepticism within the church as well as scientism outside the church has resulted that some of our greatest minds and most learned men have regarded music with indifference. Yet I respectfully argue that not everyone is musical. Music and the arts are not a luxury in life. They are an important part of our existence. Why? Because music is a gift from God, and all of God's gifts are sacred. Music provokes us to imagine, and our culture is adept and active at using music to shape the culture and their own life. So now let's go to our third thought, music and how it shapes culture. So the church has struggled a little bit in its history on what to do with music, how elaborate to allow it to be, does it have harmony, has it got to be plain song? And yet, let me tell you, the world outside, okay, the unbelievers, the world, they've caught on to something. We've got to catch up. The world understands the power of music to shape culture. So how does it do this? Well, In an interview, Madonna, one of the biggest musical stars in the world, said once, "When I get down on my knees, it is not to pray. It is difficult to believe in a religion that places such a high premium on chastity and virginity. The people who listen to my music digest it on a lot of different levels. Some will see it and be disgusted by it, but maybe they will be unconsciously aroused by it. But if people keep seeing it and seeing it and seeing it, eventually it's not going to be such a strange thing." That is called formation. Yes, it might be provocative. Yes, it might even be biblically wrong, but I'm going to wrap it up, sing it well, dance to it perfectly, and the music is going to bypass their minds, and I will shape their souls. The pop star Lady Gaga is a ordained minister in the Universal Life Church Ministries, and she describes her mindset for creating music. She said, really, it's the artist's job, to have a mind-blowing experience. And she is fearless in her representation of the arts and what and who she stands for. Her song, Born This Way, was one of the fastest-selling songs in iTunes history, with 1 million downloads in 5 days. On the extreme negative position, Hitler understood the power of music and famously used it to swell the masses into frenzy to easily accept his indoctrination of hate. However, Professor Jeremy Bigby says this so well: to dethrone the artist to make room for God is a zero-sum game. And as we move into the 21st century, it is my prayer that the church will continuously reevaluate the role of music and the arts in the work of the gospel and apologetics. Music is a good gift given to us by a great God. So, why give the arts over to the wicked? Well, in our final section, I would like to leave you with 10 ideas, 10 takeaways for you on how to apply music as a witness to the unbeliever, because music can be a bridge. Number one, music is a gateway to the spiritual and a way to experience the power of God. It was music that brought relief to the demonic King Saul as David played upon his harp. Go back and read that. Saul was tormented, and there was one sound that brought him temporary relief, and that was the praises of God's people in a musical way, one of God's men. It was music that reset the atmosphere, so where the prophet Elijah could hear the word of the Lord for the distressed people of God. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 6, Christians are commanded to sing. And in Revelation 15:3, it says, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works." They sing, "Great and marvelous are your works." They sing, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord." Oh, it's a much superior melody than I could create on earth. But can you imagine the force, the sound of music in heaven? I cannot wait to see that. And I close this one section just encouraging you to recognize and ask the Lord to help you to understand about the power of a song. John Piper shared a story one time, and if I had not heard it, he was speaking in Edinburgh. If I hadn't heard it with my own ears, I don't know if I would have fully, you know, embraced it. But I heard him say this story. He said that he and a friend had received a phone call from a pastor who said that they knew someone, a young woman. She was in her apartment, and her friend said something has happened, and she is not herself. She's in a zoned out place. She's very negative. She's very dark. We don't know what to do. Would you come over and pray for her? So John went over there and they tried to talk with her. They put the Bible in front of her. She threw it out of their hands. It was evident that this girl was possessed or strongly oppressed of the devil. Strongly. And John, I believe, used the word possessed. Well, he says that for the next 2 hours, they prayed. They read scripture. They tried to talk with her. She sat there, stone face. Nothing happened. After 2 hours, he said, kind of out of frustration, they just began to sing a song. Do you know that song? Hallelujah. 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 Brother John says that we sang that maybe two times, and all of a sudden that girl, her head went back, and she almost lunged towards us. We didn't know really what to do, and she collapsed onto the floor. In a few minutes, she got up, and they said you could see the change in her eyes. She was delivered through the power of anointed music. Music is a gateway to the presence of God. And as Brother John said, never underestimate the power of a song. And he said, we spent a few minutes with her. We prayed with her. We had her read scripture. We wanted to know that she was truly set free. And God does deliver people through the word, through the speaking of the word, through the preaching of the word. But he also has given us the gift of song, and anointed music is a gateway to the spiritual. And it will touch and be a witness to the unbeliever. Number two, music touches our soul. It touches our soul and it helps to express longings. When we feel the heart of a song, although we might just be making a connection with the truth or the ideal, because we are more than brains, music is more than sound. It is an embodied experience and it touches our soul. Whether we are musical or not, musical appreciation seems to be wired into nearly every region of our brain. Whether it is love and relationship, or a mother singing to her child, or the sad song that some folks sit at a bar, singing at a bar, or a powerful patriotic song that soldiers hear before they go to war, music can overwhelm us with emotion through song and sound and touch our soul. I think one of the greatest examples of how music touches us is in releasing longing. In touching our soul, music expresses a very human need, and that is longing. The cries of longing for a better life, a better love, a better world are expressed. In these creative impulses, the artist extends an invitation to come and see beyond. Only God can wholly transcend time and space, but the artist can aspire in that direction. And as music can touch the soul, it can be a witness to the non-believer. Number three, the disturbing evangelist. I know that sounds kind of interesting how music can be a disturbing evangelist. Let me explain with this little story. A number of years ago, I was on a summer program at Biola University and outside of Los Angeles, California, and I was finishing up a master's degree. And in our apologetics classes, we had our professors would every now and then bring in different guests. And one of our professors brought in a friend of his whom he had known for 20 years. And at one time, the person was a believer, but since then had not only walked away from the faith, but become a devout atheist and was now going to universities touting atheism. Well, he kindly, because of the friendship factor, he came into our class and said that he would share with us his story and that we could ask questions. So for us who were in apologetics program, it was a prime and really it was quite an honor, an opportunity of honor, really, to just have someone kind of take a chance and come to the other side of the lion's den to share his story. After he shared his story, he took some questions. And I can tell you, because I was in the back of the room just watching, and every question that someone asked him, you know, evidence for the resurrection, the proof of God, and all of these things, he was right on point at turning them down. He was just like a master at a billiard game. He just knew how to direct all those kinds of questions into the pockets. You know, he had said his story a number of times. But as I was sitting in the back of the class, I never forget, the lady over here to my right raised her hand. She was the last question of the day. And the person who had come to share his story was a musician. And she asked him and she said, "Can I ask you a question? When you were going to church, did you play in the band?" He said, "Yeah." And she said, do you miss the music? And it was the first time that that hardened heart, it was the first time in that whole encounter that I saw a chink in his armor. There was something about the music that touched a place that his hardness could not shield him from. Music can be the disturbing evangelist. When I hear, even if it's at an event like a funeral, and I hear the bagpipers playing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, you never know how God will use music to come and to melt a hurting heart. God knows how to reach the heart. And music is one of the greatest tools he's given us. When you play, when you sing, when you write, when you're writing your music, you say, Lord, put your touch on this so that it will be a call to the unbeliever. Because music adds richness and meaning to our lives. And the sounds of praise, even glorious praise, can be the disruptive evangelist, disturbing our carnal nature with God's words and sounds as the Holy Spirit woos us to Christ. When I remember the tears, this is Augustine, this is what he said. When I remember the tears that I shed on hearing the songs of the church in the early days as I recovered my faith, it was not just the singing that moved me, but the meaning of the words when they are sung in a clear voice to an appropriate tune. Doesn't it sound like Augustine? He'd say 12 words just to express one thought. He was so prolific with his words. But when he was returning to Christ, and if you ever have a chance, read his story of his Christian journey. He ran from God. But the one Sunday that he came back, he just sat in the back of the church. And he says it was the music that began to melt him. Music. Oh, it's a gift from God. So, like the old song says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Music can be a witness to the unbeliever. Number four, I hope that the church continues to embrace music as part of our cultural mandate, because music is so important and it should remain a high priority in the church. And it's not right that we would ever build an artificial wall to elevate evangelism and subordinate culture. When we are saved and born again, when we come to Christ, we don't immediately go to heaven upon conversion, because God has given us all things to enjoy. Life itself and all of the artistic giftings are to be admired and developed for the glory of God, as they will be in the new heavens and the new earth as revealed in Revelation chapter 5. So honoring God through music as a part of the cultural mandate, let your church, let your ministry, let your work be a welcoming place for the artist and for the music maker. And let it reflect the glory of God, and it will be a witness to the non-believer. Number five, music challenges reductionism. There's an old saying that, there's an old worldview called reductionism, which basically says that what's most important is only the basics of life. So in that scenario, we don't need music. But music in itself challenges that worldview without the presence of God, because the creative expressions of music stand as a defiant resistance to the all-embracing law of necessity. You know why? Because music doesn't have to be. But music continues to exceed whatever purpose the evolutionists try to put on it. And music delivers itself from what McGilchrist called the cheerless gloom of necessity. Music can loosen the bonds of our human illusion to remind us that we are not God and that life should not be reduced to the elements of dirt and water. For God has gifted us with more than that for survival and flourishing in this life. Life is a gift. And there's an old song called, You Raise Me Up So I Can Stand on Mountains. See that song? Do you have to have that to exist? No. But I think you need a song to live. Music challenges that old hardened position. And it causes us to realize, as God has made, what a wonderful world. Music is a witness to the non-believer that God is real and he's loving and he's creative and he invites them to come. Also, number six, music is expressed in the fact that we all have a unique musical thumbprint. Did you know that? Everyone has a unique voice. Voice recognition technology is just another sign that we have been created differently. Although we come from one father and mother, Adam and Eve, music like language has unlimited generative potential, which is why Bach doesn't sound like Beethoven, and Beethoven doesn't sound like the Moody Blues, and none of them sound like the great Ella Fitzgerald. It's one more way, one more sign. Our unique thumbprint and our unique voice is one more expression of the creativity of Father God and can be a witness to the non-believer. Number seven is the least imitative of all of the arts. Music is the closest we'll ever get to creation out of nothing, because music is completely in the imagination of the composer, and then it is understood in the imagination of the listener and is reducible only to itself. Let me explain that thought. The great composer Robert Schumann once had a pupil, and Schumann played a piece for him. It's quite a difficult piece, a particular piano etude. And the student said, "Well, please explain that piece to me. How does he explain music?" So the way that Schumann explained it was simply to play it again. The art of musical interpretation is performance. What is music? Music is music. There's nothing else like it. It's sound made in a mind full of creativity and made in the image of God, and it's heard and understood by other creatures made in the image of God, which is why we love to hear our favorite songs over and over. There just is no experience for music. And there's nothing as powerful as the sound of music. Now, I want to go through the last three quickly and then on to your questions, so be sure and be sending me your questions. I love this one. Number eight, music can be a unique expression of the Trinity. The Trinity, Trinitarian God, is how we understand God based upon the revelation of the Scriptures. God is one in three and three in one. And unlike visual arts, which can't focus on more than one or two things at one time, in the auditory world, you can take in a plethora of sounds, hear them individually, and hear them together. Through the medium of sound, tones, three tones, can sound through one another while they retain their individual sounds. So three are constructed as one. The Trinitarian God, one way to explain, a simple way, is this. I'll play three notes. Three individual notes. And now I'll play them together and note that you will hear one sound and three notes. One sound, three notes. One and three, three in one. Each note is heard individually and distinctly as that three-note chord is heard simultaneously. And in that simple way, it's a wonderful way to give a witness to the Holy Trinity. And I've used that before when people ask me, explain this three in one. I just say, do you hear one sound? Yes. But do you hear the individual notes? Yes. That is a tiny way, but at least some witness to the Trinity. I love that one. Number nine, the wrong note experience. The keyboard, as you see right here, the keyboard has 88 keys, but not one of them is the delete key. Musicians are fully aware of how to take a wrong note and rearrange it into a piece so that all of a sudden it looks like it fits in. Similarly, God's redemption plan can take the wrong notes of any repentant life and rework his grace throughout them, creating all things new and causing good to come out. So share how God has used the wrong notes in your life to create a beautiful song. Let that be a witness to the non-believer. Number 10, major and minor themes. In our work, we are to present both the law and the gospel, the love of Christ and the wrath of God. And that can be expressed in the minor sounds. And then the major sounds, the major themes. Music can sound happy or sad, excited or revolting. And the Christian and their music can express joy or the sadness of reality that man has fallen and has flawed using the minor theme. So make sure that your music has major and minor sounds and it will be a witness. So in conclusion, I want to just leave you a couple of thoughts. Number one, I think we need to acknowledge, as much as I love music, acknowledge its limitations. Because if someone's not musically inclined, they might be hesitant to speak on behalf of the discipline. They just don't feel that's in their expertise. But that's okay. I appreciate you listening to this class, and we all have our sweet spots of ministry that we can all use more support. Number two, music must be paired with arguments. It cannot stand alone. I truly believe that only by the Holy Spirit does someone come to Christ, and nothing, art, music, play, drama, any of those things will ultimately bring them. It will be the working of the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures are explicit in their affirmation of reasoning. Even David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote over and over and over about his love of God and his love of God's word. It was his grounding. It was his plumb line. He would say over and over, Lord, how I love thy law, how I meditate in it day and night. So the apologetic community, the theologians and Christian leadership, it would be wise for us to understand and acknowledge that music gives a unique expression to the way of engaging with the world. So thank you all for coming. And I leave you with this thought from Ray Hughes. If we can change the way God's people understand worship and music and creativity, we can change the way that the world encounters God. So imagine what the world will hear when the power of God and the power of music are released in full potential. May the Lord bless you, and thank you for listening.